There's nothing better than when Jesus shows up. Can you imagine being a disciple of Jesus? Can you imagine been on? For 3.5 years, Jesus calls them from various places in their life. He calls them out of fishing. He calls them out of tax collecting. He calls them out of being these political zealots ready to overthrow empires, but all called out of just life. Into a 3.5 year trip of watching him do things like heal the blind, like having those who could not hear, hear, like having those who could not walk, walk, seeing a man raised from the dead at least twice, hearing time and time again him preach words in ways that, yeah, it was based on what they had known from the Old Testament, but with this authority that just convicted them to the heart and yet comforted them all the way to that same heart. This is Jesus, the one who called them from the ordinary to witness the extraordinary, and they'd walked with him over all of these years. And every time something amazing would happen, hey, Jesus, let's go tell people. Someone would get healed and the man was ready to just go share it with the world. And every time this happened, specifically amongst the Jewish people, the answer was always, shh. Not yet. Not yet. Can you imagine being a disciple and seeing these great things and you want to tell everyone, and yet Jesus tells you to, not yet. And then this day comes. They probably had just spent the night with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus, who just a little bit earlier Jesus had raised from the dead by the command of his voice. They had just experienced this. They spent the night there. They're going to Jerusalem. It's close to Passover. And you have to think, like, I wonder if they what's it going to be this time? Is it going to be the same? Shh. But it wasn't. He sends them in to get the donkey, and we'll look at that. And all of those things transpire until the point where they're finally praising Jesus loudly. They're worshiping him. They're chopping people's trees down and laying their coats on the ground. They're doing all of these amazing acts of outward worship, and Jesus doesn't tell them to stop. If you were on that 3.5 year journey, would you have not responded the same? I mean, at the end of the day, how would your throat have felt? How would your legs have felt from the dancing and the exuberance? It might be hard to imagine because we never followed someone like that in person. But a lot of us have been following Christ a long time. We've seen him do things whether we recognize them at the time or not. We've read the stories of our faith. We've heard of the faith of the Coptic Christians, the oldest church on the planet, the Coptic Church. And we've heard the stories of how they've worshiped God over centuries. We've seen his faithfulness. How do you relate to the disciples in your worship? Where is it positive? Where is the relationship positive? Where is it easy for you to kind of bubble over in worship? What things bring worship to the tip of your tongue, or at least to the surface of your heart? Is it watching your children or your grandchildren kind of run around and play and just be innocent in God's creation? Is it being out in God's creation, walking around and seeing the beauty of what he's done? Is it being in a church service? Is it being with friends? Where are the times where you really get into this heart of exuberance, this heart of, I got to praise this God? At least it's in your mind. It might not be, you're not the shouting type, you're not that type. Maybe we'll get to that. But where is it that it's positive? Where is it that it's negative? Where do you struggle? Like, if you were one of Jesus' disciples, it wouldn't have been a struggle. He wouldn't have had to tell you, hey, calm all that down, not yet. Because you have a tendency to keep it calm, keep the worship in, keep the worship subdued. Maybe on Sundays you'll sing, maybe you go to a Bible study here or there, but to have a heart of worship throughout the day, throughout the week, where is it? Is it when things are uncertain? Is it when the world seems to be tipping just out of whack and wars and rumors of wars are happening? Is it seeing your loved ones struggle, maybe financially or maybe in their marriage? What is it, a health issue that you're struggling with where it kind of zaps that worship? Or maybe if you're honest, you're just struggling with worship. outward expressions of worship, whether it's your actions or your words, seem, that's just not me. You know, Jesus is my personal Savior, but it's just not me. I'm not going to wave a palm branch. That's silly. Today, it's quite simple. It's time to worship Jesus. I wish we could end there and just bring Wanda right back up, bring the team back up. But I know that's not how we do things here, so we're not going to do that. I would love to do that, though. I would love to just sit and worship for another hour, but we don't. I mean, if you want a church where you can go do that, I can point you to several. And that's a great expression. We have a great expression of worship here. But I would love to just sit and worship. But since that's not our background, how we're going to do it today is we're going to sit in the truth of this text. We're going to sit in the reasons that Jesus is worthy of worship. And then we are going to sing at the end. So buckle your seatbelts for a little singing. But let's pray. Lord God, you're worthy of worship. An inherently simple message that all Christians should believe, and yet we don't always express. Lord, may the simple truths that are spoken today reach conclusions in our heart that convict us to action and convict us to spoken words and spoken song and spoken lives of worship. Lord, put all those distractions to the side this morning that may be weighing on our hearts, and you weigh heaviest. And yet, as the psalm says, Psalm 68, where it's, you're the upholder of us. So even if the weight of what we hear today is heavy, you are the upholder of us. You are the bringer of our salvation daily. We need you now, this day, and we pray that you would show up as you already have. In your name, amen. We're in a series on Mark. There's a Bible in front of you, or you brought a Bible with you. You can grab that and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 11. We're actually skipping ahead a lot because we're only in Mark chapter 3. But we figured, Palm Sunday, let's take a forward look. And it's going to get different than everything we've seen in Mark so far. We're going to look at this idea that it's time to worship Jesus through three statements of who Jesus is. And the first one is this: Jesus is the great sovereign. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty. He's the Lord. He's in control. Let's see it in the story, verse 1 through 6 of Mark chapter 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and they will send it back immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. Now, that's kind of a big deal. We miss it. You know, of course, Jesus, this stuff happens. This stuff happens. Like, Jesus, time and time again in his ministry, knows things before they happen. You think all the way back to calling of Andrew, where he was under the tree, and he tells them, "Where's my Bible expert, Andrew or Nathan? Anybody? I blanked." He tells them, I saw you when you were under the tree. And his response is to worship him. Oh, Lord, Lord. And he says what? He says, "I tell you, you're going to see greater things than this." And he does. He sees greater things than this. We see things like the healing of the dead and everything I listed. We see this here. We have another instance right later on in the week where he's like, "Hey, go to town. There's a guy carrying a thing of water. Go ask him to take you to a place where you're going to prepare for the Last Supper," which is what it ended up being. It doesn't say Last Supper, but prepare for the Passover. This stuff happens. He knows things. Woman at the well, he knows things. And what results every time we see this example of his knowledge and his control is worship. Worship. "I saw you under the tree. Praise you." Yeah, you're right. You know, that's not, you don't have a husband. The one you're with now isn't your husband, and you got five other husbands. It takes her a few steps of more questions, but it ends in worship. She goes back to her town and tells everyone. Here, it's going to be very, very vibrant. Worship. The sovereignty. What's that? Nathaniel, thank you. Appreciate it. All right. The sovereignty of Jesus Christ leads people to worship. It always does. But not always for us. Let me tell you a quick story. I'm going to try to keep it quick so I can prove why we struggle with this. Okay, so I always had big plans of what I wanted to do with my athletic career. Okay, so back in before high school hit, I'm like, all right, I'm going to play college football. That was my big plan. I wanted to play college football. I wanted to go to college, paid for to play football. First step, freshman year, okay, I'm going to move up at the end of the season from freshman to the JV varsity squad, right? Okay, check, did that. All right, sophomore year, I'm going to make varsity just like undisputed. I'm a varsity starter. I broke my back 1 week before camp started. I still made varsity, but I didn't start, okay? So the plan started to shift. Junior year, I'm supposed to make all conference. Okay, there was some politics that happened in that. It was a great season. We got smashed in the state championship game, but it was a good season. Okay, so things are still looking all right. My senior year, I'm supposed to make all state. That didn't happen. In the midst, I had 3 different surgeries and a bunch of other stuff. It wasn't happening, and I'm like, I want to play college football, and now I haven't made these benchmarks, and how am I going to make it? Well, academically, I had enough scholarship that with football, hopefully Truman was going to be fully covered. Division II, okay, I still get to hit people, good times, all right? So I'm going to go to Truman, I'm going to play football. A week before camp started there, I tear my hamstring, just not like a little pull. Not like people walking around gimpy like our teenagers were after we went to the trampoline place a couple weeks. You know, that felt so good as a 30-year-old to see 15-year-olds limping. Oh, they're not here this morning, so I can say it. Like, it felt so good. I'm not as old as I thought. Anyway, but straight just tore the thing. I couldn't walk. I couldn't do anything. And so I called a high school coach of mine who happens to be a believer, who of all people is going to be the one to tell me, like, you got to overcome that, Bryce. You know, God's just laid a burden in your path. You gotta overstep that. And Coach Jay just said, you know what, Bryce? I don't think you're supposed to keep playing football. I was like, Coach, come on, man. He's like, no, I really don't. Like, I see God working in so many other ways in your life, and I think you playing college football is going to limit some of that stuff. And so for some reason, I listened. And I listened to him. And then I go to college, and I did track, but I like track. I love football. There's a big difference in loving and liking stuff. It usually shows up at like 5 in the morning practices. And that wasn't happening. So I quit that. I did a bunch of other stuff. All that, long story short, of freshman year, I end up working at Kids Across America. And those of you who know my story know I met Casey, my wife, at Kids Across America. Now, I wasn't supposed to meet my wife at Kids Across America. I was not supposed to work the month of June. I was supposed to work July and August. But I went to staff training, and I saw these godly guys that were my age who were passionately in love with Jesus, and I'm coming out of freshman year, there was a mixture spiritually, and I'm just like, I need to stay here. And so I go to the people that were in charge, and I say, look, I had plans to go down to New Orleans and do this, that, and the other. Katrina relief, not that kind of this, that, and the other. I was supposed to do that. I was like, I need a job here. And for some reason, they hired me at 19. To do a job that was leading the adults who brought kids to camp. You're supposed to be 24 to do that job. For some reason, they let me do it anyway. And that first day, bus pulls up from Tennessee, and out walks Casey. And I mean, she was pretty and stuck up and stuff. But no, she's been at camp for 6 years at this point. So for her, she's like, I'm at camp. Hello? No, I can take my own bag. Thank you. Anyway, but she's this great woman, drops off the bus, all that. I'm kind of interested. But then she goes home. Now, my co-counselor, who never takes a week off of camp, never teaches summer school, she's a teacher from Atlanta, Sweet Tea, she actually, for 1 year, just 1 year, has to go back and teach summer school. So she leaves a week earlier. Casey was supposed to come session 2 back on staff, but she comes a week earlier, about 5 days earlier, to be my co-counselor. And God opened a window, and I jumped through it head first, and all that sort of thing. And so a lot of people look at that story, and then you could go through all the coincidences that happened to bring us here, her getting a job in the district. You could look at all that stuff, and most of us would land on just that. Well, Bryce, I mean, you love Jesus, she loved Jesus. That's just the way things worked out. You know, had you not broken your back, things would have been different, and you would have been fine worshiping God somewhere else. Maybe. Or I can believe Scripture and think that God's actually in control of the details. But it usually takes a story that big before I land on that. So Jesus is the sovereign, and he's worthy of worship. But these things are just coincidence. I don't think Jesus is really in control. In fact, most of us don't want that. We kind of want it when things get really rough, but in the day-to-day, we kind of want God, you know, he upholds the world with the word of his voice or whatever. Like, we want that to just kind of, yeah, keep it spinning, God, and let me do my thing. And Jesus says, no, I'm actually sovereign. I'm actually Lord, and it's supposed to lead you to worship, and for us, for me at least, I got to start recognizing it. I got to start recognizing things as not chance, but the Lord's work. And when you start doing that, you start to see Jesus as in control, and it should lead to worship. So here's what you're going to do. Hopefully you got a bulletin. Inside there is a sermon outline. Usually those are really good for the back, for the reflection questions. Today, though, if you have one or a piece of paper, we're going to use it for this. Take 30 seconds here. Okay, how will you worship the God who is in control? Specifically the fact that God is in control. How will that lead you into worshiping Christ this week? I'm not going to give you too many ideas, but maybe it's just praying each day. Lord, help me to see areas where you're in control and I'm not, so that I worship you. Maybe it's in that area that you've really been having trouble trusting God, recognizing I haven't been praying and praying. I don't know what it is. Take 30 seconds. How will you worship the God in control? Don't worry, I won't ask you to share here. Okay, see a good amount of eyes, but if you need to keep going on that, you're welcome to. But Jesus is sovereign and he's in control. And another way this is expressed, not so much in this text, but in the whole book of Mark, is that Jesus is this great secret. You saw in this great video this notion of how much excitement there was, and he's always shushed us, and now he didn't. And if you've read the book of Mark, you see time and again, Jesus tell people, okay, but shh, don't tell anyone. Present yourself to the priest, but don't tell anyone. And what does he do? He tells everyone, right? And so it happens time and time again. The demons go, you are the Son of God. And he's like, shh. But something changed. But before this, Jesus was, in this sense, the great messianic secret. Messianic secret would be the word that is often used to describe the book of Mark and its relationship to Jesus. And so it's going to keep showing up. So John and I knew at some point, we got to talk about the messianic secret. So just briefly, though, study this on your own. Why does Jesus tell people to be quiet so much? Well, first of all, there's the expectations. The expectations that have birthed in the people of what the Davidic David, Messiah, the one that's going to come and save, has just twisted so much that it had very, very much laser focused by this point into the guy that's going to come and overthrow the political powers and make things right again politically. That was a big, big expectation. And Jesus wanted to fight against that for as long as possible. Sort of along the same lines, Jesus had a much more full view of the Messiah in the Old Testament. Those verses about the suffering servant. We're going to look at one of those Friday night, Isaiah 53. But those suffering servant passages, Jesus had a keen view of those are just as important as 2 Samuel 7, where this is going to be the one to sit on the throne forever. And he knew that there was humility and suffering that had to come first. And anything that would expedite the process wasn't going to happen. Shh, not yet. The other thing is a demon. Like, I mean, demons, what does James tell us? It says, even the demons believe in God and shudder. So a demon proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God, you really don't want demons to be your primary evangelist for your mission. Because, like, if I'm Satan and I masquerade as an angel of light, I would love to have a voice into this. And Jesus is like, yeah, demons, go ahead and tell people who's your boss. They're going to tell people, but they're going to twist the mess out of that. And so Jesus tells demons, nuh-uh, go into those pigs, be quiet. There's all these reasons Jesus would not speed up the clock, and ultimately it shows us again that he is sovereign and he's in control. And so until the time was right, Jesus did not allow this secret to be exposed fully to the light. And then he shows up. And he lets them wave the palm branches. He lets them throw coats on the ground. He lets them praise him. And they just want to tell everyone for a week. And then after that, the next week, again, they're back to let's tell people. They get excited. They have the answer that everyone wants. And we have the answer that everyone wants. More so than they did. You have the greatest secret on the planet that's far from a secret anymore. Jesus will never tell you, shh, stop telling people about Jesus. That doesn't mean you be obnoxious and stand on the conveyor belt at Schnucks and tell everyone they're going to hell. I had a friend that was close to doing that once. But the fact that he was wanting to tell people about Jesus was great worship. Jesus is not a secret anymore. Stop treating him like a secret. He's not a secret, and everyone wants the secret. We want the secret diet pill. We want the secret exercise plan to knock off 10 pounds in the first week. We want the secret to inner peace. We want the secret to the perfect child rearing. We want books upon books about this and that. We want the app to solve the problems. We want the secret solution to just make everything go perfectly smooth. The secret that people need is that God created in them eternal longing. He said eternity in the hearts of man. That eternity that's in the heart is not answered by any secret other than the one that you guys are staring at on the wall behind us. The cross. The cross is the secret. That God would suffer and die for sinners like me. That I deserve punishment and death, and instead God would take the hit for me. That he would take the punishment and death that my sin deserves. And then he rose again. And so that's the secret, is that Jesus was a suffering servant who then rises to life as the reigning king. And we get to tell it. So, 30 seconds again. We have a chance, just like them, to worship as loudly as we want by sharing that secret. How will you worship this week and sharing the secret of the gospel? How are you going to worship God and sharing the gospel? Just side note before the 30 seconds, I don't have a bulletin, but it had that invite in there. That's a great start. Find one person to pass that to and invite them to our celebration of Christ next week. 30 seconds, go ahead. All right, you're welcome to continue thinking through that. Just a note on shining Christ's light. A friend of mine was at Walmart the other day, just interacting with the person he was ordering stuff from. Just a normal conversation, but he's the type of guy that just has good conversations with people. And you know how we always say, like, oh, well, they should at least hear the gospel through your actions. Like, most of the time, that's an excuse to not talk. But he's the type of person that when he's public, he actually is doing that very well. And the person behind the counter actually asked him, hey, man, like, what do you actually do? Like, because I could just tell you got integrity and stuff. And he's like, well, it's not about what I do. And he talked about the gospel with him. So it can happen. If we're intentional to slow down enough to engage people, that if you're an introvert and you're like, I don't want to go tell everybody, you can still see God show up in awesome ways by being intentional, okay? So I don't know what you wrote, but yeah, how can we shine that light? Now, so he is the great sovereign that coincides with the fact that he was willing to keep this secret, but now the secret is out. Jesus is the great Savior King. Let's look at the story, continue, verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the ground, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest! The secret's out, and they worship. They worship him as a king. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. The book of Zechariah is where much of that language comes from, and I want to read that for us really quick. Okay, Zechariah chapter 9 is where this testimony that Jesus was going to show up, that the Messiah would show up, not on a war horse, but on this donkey. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9, it says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous, and having salvation is he, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. But it goes on. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle blow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of my blood covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double, for I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Knowing that passage, you can see how they saw him as king. They worshiped him. Now, they didn't quite, like, the donkey is a symbol of peace. If he wanted to come bringing the sword, they usually come on this mounted horse. That's just what the prophecy should have said if he was ready to just bring in the battle. But he comes on this donkey, and Jesus does the same. And so they should have had a peaceful perspective. But read the rest of the verses. It's like, he's on a colt of a donkey, okay. But man, we're about to smack some people. I'm about to be the arrow of God. Yes. And so they worship him as a conquering king. So did they have the perfectly right perspective of Jesus? No. No, not necessarily. But they worshiped. And Jesus doesn't tell them to be quiet. You can read all the other versions and see that he tells other people, shh, but not the people worshiping. So they didn't have a right perspective. And sometimes we get a little bit like, well, you know, the people, these were the same people that were screaming, crucify him the next week. Actually, we have no idea if it was the exact same people who said that. So anytime you hear that, it could be true. But it's not inherently true that all these people just like, psh, forget Jesus. Like, they might have actually been closer worshipers than we think. Two, yes, they had a little bit heavy on the king side and very light on the personal savior from my sin side. We flip it. We do. We don't worship as we should because we worship him as our savior for my inner sins and my struggles and that sort of thing. But we don't call him king. We'll worship him as savior. Yeah, Jesus, take care of my sins. Oh, you want to be king too. Yeah, how about on Sunday morning? Is that cool? King on Sunday, and I have a Bible study on Monday night. You want to be king there? Okay, but I actually have to go to work today, and my coworkers are crazy. Can you be king later on? Not during the drive, though, because that's rush hour, and people are just messed up. Like, we want Jesus to be Savior. Yay! We worship him on Sunday. Praise him. Hosanna. We worship you. All that stuff. But when you fail to recognize him as your Lord, the worship is zapped out of the rest of your week, often. So we need to worship him as king. We need to praise him as king. If you don't, you will keep it on Sundays. When you see him as both Savior and king, you will find ways to worship him in the day-to-day life. Margaret's going to talk about that a little bit tonight. I hope you find space to talk about that as well. But when you worship him as Savior and King, Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Savior, no, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So, 30 seconds. How will you worship Jesus as your King in the coming week? What perspective shift will that take to see him as King? All right. Keep writing if you need to. But as we bring this thing to a close, we've seen Jesus in three different ways. And when we can, I mean, that's just the starting point, right? If we could grasp these three categories, how would it change our worship? How would we recognize it's time to worship Jesus now, Sunday, and in a few minutes, it'll be time to worship Jesus again. And later on this afternoon, it's now, it's time to worship Jesus. And tomorrow, it's now, it's time, no matter where, no matter when. When you start grasping all the reasons he's worthy of worship, it transcends Sunday morning and hits our life in all categories. But it's hard, okay? So the first one, as we wrap up, Jesus is sovereign. Did you watch the news this week? Jesus is sovereign? I mean, if you didn't join the world in the tears from your eyes, or at least welling up a little bit from seeing videos of toddlers thrown onto tables, clothing stripped off, all but the diaper, and a hose just pouring over the top of them to get chemicals off. Jesus is sovereign? Missiles are flying through the air. Jesus is sovereign. Think about it on the personal level where it's just another mother this week. I mean, I heard multiple gunshots yesterday from the neighborhood over there. And like, if those actually landed somewhere, there's another mom somewhere with another kid that just went down or is at least in the hospital. Like, Jesus is sovereign. What about all the nonsense and the mess and the violence? What about the issues in my own heart? I'm not going there this morning to answer all of those questions, but man, I've seen some crazy stories in here. Jesus is sovereign? Who are these Babylonians? What are they doing? Jesus. And then you see the result. You see God working throughout human history, particularly in the window of this book, and into our own lives, and you see, yes, he is. And I don't always get it. His ways are not my ways. He tells Habakkuk, even if I told you what I'm about to do, you wouldn't understand. He is sovereign and he is God, and it's our call to worship him in trust. So I said we're going to worship, okay? So sing along when you figure it out, all right? Let's see, what's... 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus say the Lord. We sing songs of trusting Jesus, not because we already get everything, but we've seen Scripture prove time and time again that he is sovereign and he's worthy of worship because he knows, he's in control. He knows what's happening in the Middle East. He knows what's happening in your neighbor's house. He knows what's happening in your own home. And yet we sing songs to affirm that we can trust him. And then we worship with our life, acting out trust, seeing him as king. Okay? But Jesus is the secret. He's the secret message that everyone needs, and we're called to worship him by being lights. This last week, I was at DeVos Urban Leadership Institute. It's this 15-month wonderful program. Man, they beat us up real good. They made sure to tell us for about the first 2 days, here's all the ways that you can just lose Jesus in your ministry, lose your family in your ministry, lose your integrity. And then they built us back up from the ground floor, and it was great. And we ended with worship on Friday night. And it was hour-long worship time, and we were in the grass next to the hotel, next to the roads and the shopping areas and that sort of thing. And we're just screaming out worship, and we're just singing loudly and making a joyful noise. And it was a testimony. But that question is, how does that same worshiping loudly when it's that time translate to worshiping loudly today? How do I shine the light? So, let's worship God, all right? This one, you know this one, all right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Now, I know we're not all out loud singers. Wanda, you can come up for the last song here. Don't worry, you know what it is. Y'all going to be singing a long time in heaven. Just saying. All right. So, he's sovereign. We sing songs to remind us of his sovereignty. And, of course, we live lives to worship him, trusting his control. We try to let our light shine from the time we're elementary school students in VBS. And we have that same desire that his light would shine through us. And so we still need to sing those same songs in our hearts that we would pray each day that we'd be a light. But like I said, the big one is recognizing him as king. So often it's not just that we, oh, yeah, let's tell people about Jesus' love. But he's also king. The biggest prayer I had was not necessarily for the light to shine when I imagined the Mullins house or Andrea's house or Paula's house or the Brown's house or the Boyles or whoever I happened to be thinking of, because I really did. Ooh, it was great. My biggest prayer was that he would be king inside that front of the house that I was looking at as a starting point. That he'd be the king of the inside of the Marner home, of the relationships in the home. Out of trusting him as king, he would get the worship and praise that he deserved. Take those questions that we answered today. Take those questions on the back this week. Ponder those and just ask, how do I step back into a worshipful heart? Revelation talks about the Church of Philadelphia losing their first love. Have you? And what might I do to recognize the goodness of the Lord and let him be my king, my sovereign, my light, and let that spill out into worshiping Jesus now? It's time. We're going to go into these last two songs that are in your bulletin today, and I would invite us all to just stand and worship from the start. If you need prayer for something, both John and I are here, and you can come talk to us in the back. Prayer for anything. It doesn't have to be that this is the sermon that changed your whole life necessarily, but we'd love to pray for you. Or if you need to talk to someone about trusting in the Lord. If you don't know Jesus yet, take those reflection times and just say, if he's really all he says he is, what difference would that make in my life? And if you want to know more, come talk to us.